Recently I was speaking with some friends, and one of them mentioned a unique ability that God had given to her son of giving appropriate words of praise. And he would come home from school and perhaps see that the mother was working on something and say, "Oh, Mommy, that's pretty." Or would notice that maybe the living room had been changed around and would say, "Oh, you changed the living room around. It looks nice." Or even regarding one of his sisters, might say, "I like your new shoes." Just an ability to notice and to comment in a positive way. And the mother then made the comment, "He's going to make his wife very happy." And in the portion of Scripture tonight that we want to look at in the Song of Solomon, in preparation for our time at the table of the Lord, we see in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, a very happy wife. And we learn here what makes the Shulamite, the wife of Solomon, very, very happy. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verses 12, 13, and 14. "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." Father, we thank you for your word and for this beautiful picture here in the Song of Solomon of our relationship to our Savior, the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church, as pictured here with the relationship of Solomon to his bride. And we pray that as we meditate upon these verses, that our hearts would be prepared to enter into a new and unique fellowship with yourself. As we see here in picture form, that beautiful relationship that we are to enjoy with you, our Savior, day by day, moment by moment, and very especially just now as we draw near to your table and fellowship with yourself. Minister to our hearts, we pray. Prepare us for this time around the table of the Lord, that it might be one of very special communion with our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Here we have some confessions of a happy wife. The first thing we notice in this portion of Scripture is that her happiness is public. And in verse 12 we read that she is at the king's table. This is not literally the word for table. Actually the word here is circle. While the king is at his circle, the circle of friends, the circle of counsel, very possibly also the circle of the table of his meal. But the emphasis here is that there are others present. This is the circle of which the king is the leader and the head, and so this is a public scene that we have here. And as the king is at the head of the group of his counselors and those who dine with him and counsel with him, we read that the Shulamite says that her spikenard sends forth its fragrance. In other words, there is an awareness of her presence by the delightfulness of the attitudes that radiate from her person. In the previous verses, we saw in verses 9 through 11, he invested in her. He invested praise in her. And this praise that he invested in her in private is now radiating through her in public. The sad countenance of a wife in public is testimony of the failure of her husband to make her happy in private. And here we see the Shulamite radiant. Her fragrance is filling the room. All that are in the room, all of the king's counselors, all that are at his table, are aware of the fact that she, his bride, is a very happy woman. Her spikenard sends forth its fragrance. And her fragrance are her attitudes that are public testimony of how he treats her in private. Interestingly enough, this very scene is pictured for us in the New Testament. In John chapter 12 and verse 2, we see Mary fulfilling this very scene. John chapter 12 and verse 2, we read, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And I wonder if, as Mary did that, she was perhaps aware of this verse in the Song of Solomon, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. And we see how outwardly she performed that teaching that we have here in this particular verse. As this then relates to us in our relationship with Christ, our Savior, as we prepare for each day of our lives, we must spend time with Christ, that his word and his spirit might so minister to our hearts, so fill us with the sense of his presence, so fill our souls with his beauty and his glory, that as we go out into the world, then the fragrance of Christ in the attitudes that he has formed in our heart and in our lives would manifest the fact that our Savior is able to make us very happy. We are joyous Christians because our Savior, our husband Savior, in private speaks such words of comfort and strength to us. He is able to make us so contented in our souls that in public we demonstrate in our countenance that we have a wonderful Savior. And just as the glow on the face of a wife in public is testimony that in private her husband knows how to minister to her needs, so also the glow on the face of the Christian in public is testimony that he has a wonderful Savior who knows how to meet every need of his heart. And so the Shulamite here says, as the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Her happiness is public. Secondly, in verse 13, her happiness is permanent. She says, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts." Now, bundle of myrrh here is not referring to something like a large package of twigs that we gathered for the fire or something like that. The word bundle here could refer very properly to a small bag, or what we might refer to with the thought of perfumes, a sachet of perfume, a small bag. And we are told that Persian women, even to this day, wear a little perfume box suspended on a chain around the neck and hanging down upon the breast. And of these perfumes, myrrh was the most costly and fragrant. And the Shulamite says that my beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that is suspended on a chain around my neck, and this sachet lies here around my neck and upon my breast constantly. I believe this is a preferable translation. The Hebrew word here means to abide or remain or to lodge. And from this we also get the word for a lodge or an inn. And so it is possible to use this word as a lodge or an inn where someone would pass the night, but you might pass more than just a night. You might pass a weekend. You might pass day and night. You might take up a temporary residence in a lodge or an inn. And so I believe a more appropriate translation here would be that this sachet of perfume is upon a chain and hanging down constantly. And so it's not her beloved, it's the sachet that is there upon her breast, and it is there just not all night, but all the time. It abides, it remains, stays there all the time. And so this word, for example, is used in Psalm 25:13, where we read, "The man who fears the Lord shall dwell in prosperity." And so there's the thought of dwelling. And so also this sachet of perfume that is sending forth its fragrance in the room dwells upon her person constantly, so that her happiness, the evidence of her contentment, is permanent. It's there all the time. This sachet, then, with its constant fragrance, reminds her of her husband. The idea of myrrh, also related to many times to death, in that the dead were bound with myrrh. And it reminds her of her husband's willingness to die for her, just as we read that Christ loved the church. He died for her that he might then be a constant source of joy to her heart and a source of radiance in her life. And so she says that this happiness is permanent, in that her beloved is a source of joy to her that enables her to emanate constantly from her person this fragrance that causes all to be aware of the fact that she has a husband who knows how to meet her needs and is able to give her that joy of heart at all time. And so her happiness is public. Her happiness is permanent. And thirdly, in verse 14, her happiness is promoted. He knows how to constantly renew her joy. And we read in verse 14, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." Now, the henna is undoubtedly a flower, but we really don't know what kind of flower it is. Undoubtedly, she's saying here that my beloved is a flower of a nature that comes in clusters. And it is probably then a very rare flower, since we don't even know what it was. But she said, that's what my beloved is to me. He's like a very special, precious flower cluster. And the idea is that her face is radiant. And just as when she has received a special bouquet of flowers, just as today a husband makes his wife's face radiant as he would bring her some special flowers. She said, that's what he is to me. He causes this radiance just like a special cluster of flowers given to me. And this special cluster of flowers, she says, is in the vineyards of En Gedi. Now, En Gedi was a desert area. The vineyards, therefore, of En Gedi were sort of an oasis of fruitfulness in a barren countryside. And the picture here is that men who know how to promote the happiness of their wife are few and far between. They are like an oasis in a desert area. And she said, my beloved is to me like a cluster of henna blossoms amongst the multitude of men that don't know how to bring real joy to their wives. That's what my beloved is to me, very special. And he knows how to promote that joy in my life. And this again then is a picture of Christ. Christ knows how to constantly renew the joy of his bride, the church. He knows how to meet our needs in such a way that we can have that joy of the Lord as our strength constantly. Scriptures tell us how he does this, how we have in the Word of God the constant assurances of his love for us. As we read through Scriptures, he's constantly telling us of his love for us, of his provisions for us, of all he has done for us, of how he is committed to us. And so as we read the Scriptures, all of these things are meant to produce in us that joy of soul. All of the ways in which he builds us up, as he tells us of his love for us and commitment to us, are meant to bring us to a place of sensing that special relationship that we have with our Savior. For example, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Why does he say these words to us? As we meditate upon the Scriptures and as these words penetrate our being, they are meant to cause us to feel so special that as we go out to face an unbelieving world, the fragrance radiates from us of that confidence of who we are in the eyes of our Savior. And as we go out to all the problems of the world and the corruption of the world and the antagonism of the world, we go out remembering that he, in private, in our souls, as we meditate upon the Scriptures, says to us, I have loved you with an everlasting love, a love that will never cease. It will never stop. You never have to worry about my withdrawing my love for you. I not only have loved you, but I will love you forever. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the reason with loving kindness I've drawn you to myself. Have you ever wondered, why did he choose me? Why did he draw me to himself? Why has he decided that I should be his? Why has he bestowed this kind of love upon me? And the Savior comes and says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I don't want you to ever forget how much I have loved you, how much I have demonstrated that love to you, how much you mean to me, how special you are to me, and that you will always be this special to me, that I will always love you, that you will never have to doubt that love that I have for you. You will never have to worry about my withdrawing that love, that you are mine, you will always be mine, and I will delight in always making you mine. That's the way he ministers to us, in private of our souls, that in the countenance of our face we might show forth that radiance, and from our being that perfume might go forth, that we are people whose needs are met. We have a Savior husband who knows how to meet our needs. And that glow on our countenance is public testimony that we have a Savior who in private knows how to build our souls and cause us to rejoice in Him and in His presence and His person and His provision. Jesus Christ knows how to constantly meet the needs of His bride, the church. Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. He said, I not only loved you, I loved you so much that I was willing to give my life for you, that I might cleanse you from anything that could possibly ever separate us from each other. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her and present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So Christ loved the church. So ought husbands to love their wives. Christ knows how to meet the needs of his church. Christ is to us a cluster of henna. Now, the word cluster there is the word eshkol. And when you hear the word eshkol, it brings something to mind, doesn't it? Do you remember the valley of Eshkol? That was the last stop of the spies on the way back from their searching out the promised land. And they came to the valley of Eshkol and they found clusters of grapes. And those clusters of grapes were so large that it took two men to carry one cluster on a pole suspended between them. Clusters of grapes. And here we read that Christ is to us a cluster. A cluster of henna. And as I mentioned, we really don't know what henna is. It might be similar to the lilac, in that the lilac is, in one sense, one flower, and yet that lilac blossom is a multitude of little blossoms with rich fragrance. You bring a branch of lilac into the house, and before you know it, it has permeated the residence, the entire home. And so Christ is to us a cluster of henna, somewhat like a beautiful, large, puffy lilac with all of its individual little blossoms, and yet it is one cluster. Now, although we don't know exactly what the henna was, the word is very obvious. It's the word kafar, which is the very same word that is used throughout the Old Testament for atonement. It means covering. And whenever it says, for example, that the sin offering, you shall offer this and it shall be an atonement for you, it's kafar. Isn't that interesting that Christ is to us a cluster of atonement? That's why when people say to me, do you believe in limited atonement or unlimited atonement? I say yes. Because the atonement is a cluster. Propitiation is atonement, and it's for all men. It's the basis for our proclaiming reconciliation. And we preach to all men, be ye reconciled to God, because He has reconciled Himself to you through the propitiation of Jesus Christ and given you space for repentance. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. And so it is unlimited, and we preach it to all men. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But redemption is also atonement, and it is for the elect. Christ loved His bride, the church, and gave Himself specifically for her, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church. And so all of the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings give a beautiful picture of the variety of this cluster of atonement that our Savior is to us. And so we have here this lucky wife who publicly radiates that permanent happiness that her husband has learned to wisely promote. His ability to notice her and all she does and to praise her makes her permanently and publicly happy. Christ is our perfect husband. We're told God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. God is not unrighteous to forget anything that we do. And He knows how to so minister to our souls that publicly we testify to His greatness and His goodness. That's what God told Israel. He said to the nation of Israel, you obey My word, and all nations will marvel at the wonderful God that you have. And so the radiance of the Christian is the testimony to the wisdom and love of His Savior. And so as we come to the table of the Lord, part of the joy of this time is that Christ, in the quietness and worship of this hour, ministers to our hearts, assures us of His love as we partake of the elements. He's saying to us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And as we are assured that He loved us enough to die for us, and that He rose again and is with us, and that He will never leave us nor forsake us, our hearts are so encouraged and helped and strengthened that in spite of the difficulties and problems of the days in which we live, it becomes evident from that joy that emanates from our being that we have a wonderful Savior, that we have a husband redeemer who knows how to meet the deepest needs of our soul. And so God, in this portion, reminds us that the table of the Lord is to be one of very special fellowship in order that our ministry then to the world will be one of evidence that we have that kind of a Savior. Do you know the Savior tonight? Is He yours? Has He transformed your heart and your life? Do you know that He is your husband, Redeemer, and that He has made His dwelling in your soul? If you know that you're a Christian, you know that you've been born again, you are walking in obedience to the Savior, then we invite you to participate with us in this time of worship before God and fellowship with Him. And as we go to prayer, we want to begin with a time of silent prayer, seeking the Lord's face, allowing Him to minister to us. And then, following the distribution of the bread during the times between the elements, we would encourage you to participate through a word of prayer, through a chorus or a song, through a portion of Scripture, to share with us during that time of meditation, that together we might worship and adore the One who has proven Himself fully able to meet all of our deepest needs. So as the men come and prepare the table, let us then go to prayer.